Michael Emmanuel Jr. had a birthday party on June the 3rd, 2006. It was his sixth birthday. Friends and family celebrated at the Chuck E. Cheese in Boca Raton, Florida. The party itself went just fine. Everybody had a great time. The problem came when it was over. All the children, all the adults climbed into three different vehicles and headed home. Everyone, that is, except Michael. Apparently, the six-year-old returned to the play area there in the restaurant and got left behind. And employees found Michael just kind of wandering around the restaurant at closing time at 10 o'clock in the evening. They called the police. Michael's mother had assumed that her son was staying with his grandmother and didn't even realize that he was missing until the next morning. Well, unfortunately, and apparently, it's possible to have a joyful celebration and still forget the guest of honor. And I hope that didn't happen to you this Christmas, as no doubt it did for millions of families in our country. What's that? They had a joyful celebration on Friday, but they forgot the guest of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ. During this Christmas season, we've been taking a careful look at the most well-known verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. I call it the Christmas verse because its message is the message of Christmas. And I'd like for you to recite this great verse with me one more time this morning. Would you say it with me together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's say it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's clearly, it's simply and compellingly explains the full meaning of why Jesus came and why we should celebrate Christmas. Well, that final phrase, the one that's underlined up there for you on the screen, shall not perish but have eternal life, is the one that we want to think about today for a few moments. This apparently is the goal of it all. This is why God did, why God is doing, and why God will do all that he does. This is why Jesus was born at Christmas. This is why he died and rose again. You could say that it's summed up in one word, life. Life is the goal of it all. Jesus himself made this statement, a thief is only here to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. So what is eternal life? And how is it different from your ordinary, everyday walk around life? Or is it different? Well, first I would suggest to you that eternal life is the full quantity of life. The full quantity of life. You know, that adjective eternal, just before the noun life, is what makes this kind of life referenced here in John 3:16 so unique. I mean, this is different than physical or biological life, and it points to the full quantity of life or everlasting life. This is a kind of a life that has no end to it. It's impossible to fully understand never-ending, everlasting life, even though we're taught to believe it from the Bible. Endless life that just goes on and on and on forever and ever into infinity. I mean, it's hard to get your brain around that kind of reality, isn't it? And in the Bible, the phrase eternal life becomes almost synonymous with heaven, the place where Jesus' followers will live forever with God. I wonder, do you ever think much about heaven? Do you ever wonder what kind of a place it will be? Or what it's going to be like to live forever? Sometimes our culture's depiction of heaven can make it seem like, frankly, an unappealing place. I remember reading a Doonesbury comic strip where one of the characters had just turned 40 and he was struggling with a new awareness of his own mortality. And he's sitting on his... What was that? He was sitting on his young son's bed saying goodnight. And the boy says to him, "Daddy, if you die from being 40, would you go to heaven?" And Dad answers, "Well, I hope so, son." And the little boy observes, "Ashley O'Hara told me that heaven is where all my little ponies live and you get to stay there forever." Dad thinks about that for a moment. He replies, "Heaven is spending forever with thousands of little pink ponies. Maybe I'll stick around for just a while longer." And his son says, "Guess what else, Dad? The president of heaven is Megatron." People have weird ideas about heaven. And even some Christians have bought into some odd concepts about heaven, like the idea that we're going to kind of flit from cloud to cloud as cherubic winged little creatures plucking golden harps during an endless day off. And true enough, the Bible doesn't give us chapters of information about heaven or eternal life, but there are some things that we can know, like what? Well, first, the Bible clearly teaches that eternal life will mean having a real body in heaven. Did you know that? Every follower of Jesus will spend eternity in a real physical body. And what does the Bible tell us about your new body? Well, it will not age. It will not deteriorate. It won't be subject to disease or death. It will have abilities far greater than your present body. And yet it will be the real you in this new body. And, you know, nature itself provides an interesting analogy when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And, you know, you see the beauty of a butterfly and you find it hard to believe that it was once this grubby-looking little caterpillar crawling around. Or you see this homely little caterpillar and you marvel that it could ever be transformed into a gorgeous butterfly. It's essentially the same creature, but it's very hard to recognize any relationship between them at all. And in much the same way, this side of heaven, it's hard to imagine what this new body will look and feel like. I'm quite sure the change is going to be even far more dramatic than what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And yet, once again, it will be the real you in this new resurrected body made to live in heaven for all eternity. You're going to have a real body, a new body. What else can you know about eternal life? Well, eternal life or heaven will be in a real place. We're not going to be floating around out in outer space for eternity. The Bible teaches that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Look at these Bible verses. God says, "Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore." But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. So eternal life will be in a real place. What else can you know about eternal life? It will be a life free from Satan and sin. Is that good news? The Bible promises that Satan will not be present in eternity. By that time, he will have been destroyed, removed forever. Heaven will be a place free from temptation of any kind. Sin will not exist. Evil of any kind will not exist. Everything that is the result of sin in this world that we see, guilt and failure and disease and broken relationships and war and poverty, none of that's going to exist in heaven. And above all, death will not be present in heaven. No more grief, no more separation from people that you love. I love how the Bible describes it. He, meaning God, will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Imagine this morning a place free from any kind of loss, disappointment, loneliness, tears, heartache, sadness of any kind. Getting excited? What else can you know about eternal life? Well, I believe it will be an active life in heaven. Again, somewhere along the way, folks, some Christians have gotten the idea that heaven is like a sort of an eternal nursing home. Or sort of an eternal vacation where you just kind of sit around a lot, you know? Pleasant activities at 4 in the afternoon, food's pretty decent. I mean, who wants to do that forever? Certainly, there is going to be rest from all the things that drained your energy or exhausted you in this life. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that heavenly rest is going to mean being inactive. And it's interesting to me that the Bible often refers to heaven as a city. A city. For instance, it says, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Or, then I saw New Jerusalem, that holy city coming down from God in heaven. And I just want to suggest to you that a city is a place that's full of all kinds of activity, isn't it? I mean, a whole lot goes on in a city. So isn't it better to assume that you're going to be busy and active and involved and interesting and stimulating and satisfying projects and tasks and events in heaven that you will find very enjoyable? Active life. What else can you know about eternal life? Well, it will also be a life lived in the actual presence of God. The actual presence of God. Well, isn't God right here with us right now? Yes. But God has the ability to be present in different ways. We know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at the same time. But there is a kind of being present that I can only describe as his actual presence. It's probably not the best way to think of it, but that's all I could come up with. And you know, that's probably a good thing, by the way, that you and I are not in the actual presence of God all the time. Because I don't think that you or I could tolerate or endure the actual presence of God for very long, if at all right now. But in heaven with those new bodies, you're going to be equipped to experience God's actual presence. And that's going to be wonderful. It's going to be remarkable. Remember that God is perfection. And so everything that you've experienced in this life that's good and beautiful and worthy of admiration finds its ultimate fulfillment in God, reflects God. God is beauty perfected. God is love perfected. God is tenderness perfected. God is strength perfected. God is joy perfected. God is peace perfected. And you will live in the actual presence of God like that for all eternity. Lord Thompson of Fleet Street in London was one of the great newspaper men of the past century. At one time, he owned some 285 publications in England, Scotland, Canada, the United States. And one day, he invited Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, a well-known pastor and author, to a wonderful luncheon in this gorgeous dining room at the Times offices in London, England. And at the table were all these distinguished editors and writers and businessmen, and the conversation ranged over many topics and subjects that day: world affairs, politics, economic trends. And suddenly, Lord Thompson said, "Dr. Peale, I'm an old man. One of these days, I'm going to die. I want to know, is there an afterlife?" Well, the room became silent, and Dr. Peale had everybody's attention. And he said, "Lord Thompson, I believe in the promises of God. But beyond the biblical is the evidence of intelligence and common sense." And Dr. Peale continued with a kind of a parable. He said, "Suppose someone came to a baby about to be born and said to that child, 'You can't stay inside your mother for very much longer. In a few months, you're going to be born into a new world, even though it might feel like you are dying out of your present state.' And the baby might say there in the womb, 'But I don't want to leave here. I'm happy, I'm warm, I'm loved. I don't want to be called born out of this place.' But he is born, of course, and what does he find? He finds beneath him strong and loving arms. He looks up into a beautiful face, tender with love, the face of his mother. He's welcomed, he's cared for. He says, 'How foolish I was. This is a wonderful place to which I've come.' And the baby goes on to enjoy all the delights of being a kid. He grows into youth with all of its excitements and joys. He marries and knows the love of a wife and children. The years pass, and then he becomes an old man. And someone says to him, 'Now you're going to die and be born out of this place into another place.' And that old man might say, 'But I don't want to die. I have people that I love here. I love this world, the dawn, the sunset, the moon, the starlight. I love it all. I don't want to leave this world.' But of course he does die. What happens then? Does God the Creator suddenly change his nature? Can't we assume that the man will once again feel loving arms beneath him and once again look up into a strong, beautiful, and loving face? Won't he be saying soon, 'Why, this is a wonderful place. This is where I want to stay forever.'" And then Dr. Peale asks, doesn't that make sense?" And a deep silence hung over the table, and Lord Thompson finally sighed and said, "It does indeed make sense. I'll never forget that parable. It has helped me to answer a question that has haunted me for years." Well, it need not haunt you or me, my friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what God wants for you. This is the glorious result of Christmas that he has envisioned for every person who receives his indescribable gift. Life. 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 Eternal life. The full quantity of life. But secondly, eternal life is also the full quality of life. It's not just about quantity. It's also about quality, the full quality of life. As amazing as endless life, the quantity of life that Jesus offers to us, that's not the most wonderful thing about eternal life. The greatest fact about eternal life is that it's the full quality of life that God intends for you and me to have. And that adjective eternal before the word life is such an important one because it's a word that is used in the Bible to describe God himself. And what God offers you, and this, again, folks, this is just kind of hard to get your brain around. What God offers you and me is God's own life. In other words, this is the life by which God himself lives by, and which Jesus possessed when he walked here on earth. The great devotional writer Oswald Chambers put it in a memorable way. Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God. Isn't that true? We often think of eternal life as this thing that God just kind of dumps on. He just kind of gives it to us. It's not a gift from God. It's the gift of God himself. Jesus really made that exact same claim. On one occasion, he was praying to his Father, and this is what he said. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. Again, we think of eternal life as sort of this thing. And what Jesus said is that eternal life is a relationship. It's a relationship with God. And when you receive Jesus into your heart by faith, you receive God and you receive his life. And logic forces you and me to acknowledge a resulting truth. People who don't love and follow Jesus do not have life. Well, of course, I mean, they have biological life. They breathe, their hearts beat, their brains function. But they don't have the life of God in them. It would be better to say that people that don't follow Jesus exist, but they don't truly live. To be alive in the biblical sense of that word, you must have God. And to have God, you must believe or you must have Jesus. His life enters into you and you become alive for the very first time ever. And yes, you get quantity of life, endless, everlasting, but you also receive a quality of life that's truly indescribable because it is God's own life force, so to speak, living in you and through you right now and today. So yes, in one sense, you wait to receive eternal life after you die. You step through that doorway called death. You begin to experience quantity of life. But in another sense, you have already received eternal life the moment that you put your full trust in Jesus. So what does this eternal life, this life by which God himself lives, what does that mean for you and me? What difference does it make? Well, here's a simple analogy to kind of get us started. Let's say you've reserved a little subcompact car at a rental agency. I don't know, maybe a Chevy Avio. Is that how you say it? Just a small little thing. And you've rented it for your vacation. Now, there's some positives about this Chevy. Great gas mileage, runs fine, gets you to where you want to go. It's cheap. But let's suppose you get there to the car rental place to pick up your Chevy Avio, and they tell you that they've all been rented. And they ask, would you mind getting an upgrade? Well, you'd gladly accept an upgrade. And the car rental guy says, well, it looks like the only car that we have available is a Cadillac Escalade. Would that be all right with you? Well, sure, it's just fine with you. So you hop into your Cadillac Escalade and off you go. Now, does the Cadillac get you to your destination any faster? Well, probably not. But you sure do enjoy the trip a whole lot more, don't you? There's greater comfort, greater gadgets, greater luxury, greater space. And you probably even feel better about yourself just driving in that kind of a car. God does more, my friends, than just give you endless, everlasting life after death. God wants to significantly upgrade your life right now. How so? Well, may I suggest that first of all, He wants to give you a new beginning. What a precious gift that is. The fact is that sin has marred the past of every person in this room. And it will ruin your present and it will destroy your future unless you receive the life of God that He offers in Jesus. And when you surrender to Jesus, God forgives your sins, past, present, future. And yes, sin can still have this great power in your life and mine, but you no longer have to be its slave. A new beginning. Secondly, God wants you to have a new spiritual energy and vitality. The Holy Spirit now lives within your spirit. And as His grace flows into your life, your behavior changes, your attitudes change, your relationships with other people change. And God actually gives you the ability to live a different and qualitatively better kind of life that brings glory to God and joy to you. A new spiritual energy. Third, God gives you a new purpose. Folks, we have millions, no doubt billions of people in this world that think that accumulating money and the things that money can buy will somehow fulfill them. It will not. Millions, perhaps billions of people think that accomplishing goals, however lofty, will satisfy them. It will not. Or that achieving success will meet their needs. It will not. God made you for Himself. And you will find fulfillment and satisfaction and the meeting of your own deepest needs when you are growing in your personal knowledge of Him, when you are somehow helping others to know Him better, and when you are helping to build His kingdom in some way. A new purpose. Fourthly, God gives you a new significance. My friend, you are not worthless. You are not hopeless. You are not valueless. Jesus came into this world. He died on a cross. He rose again because of your great value to the Father. You've become His child. You're an heir to all that He possesses, which is everything. And fifth, God gives you new joy and peace. Yes, each and every one of us has faced and will face some very hard and painful days in this life. Some of those days you experienced in 2009, yes? And I wish I didn't have to say this, but some of them will happen in 2010. I've just been around long enough to know that. Disappointment, failure, heartache, crisis, they're just painful facts in this life. But when God lives within you, He gives you the strength to endure. And more than that, He gives you the ability to overcome. And more than that, He gives you the power to conquer. And through it all, you will discover His joy, a joy that no one can ever take away because no one can ever take God away from you. They can take about everything else, but they can't take God. And through it all, you will discover His peace, knowing that God always has the last word in the lives of His children, always. It's easy to forget what God has given you in this life and to settle for less somehow. And so what happens? Well, we give in to anxiety. We give in to discouragement. We give in to defeat. We give in to bondage to some kind of sin. And you can settle for less in this life when God wants you to experience more. Your life can be marginal when God would want it to be marvelous. You can make that choice. And so on this Sunday, just 2 days after Christmas Day, and on this last Sunday of an old year, as all of us stand on the threshold of a brand new year, may each of us not only hear, but believe and experience fully what Jesus said. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Pastor Bruce McIver was on his hospital bed the day before open heart surgery. And he asked his cardiologist, Dr. Dudley Johnson, "Can you fix my heart?" And the doctor, who was known for rather short and to the point answers, said, "Sure." And he turned and he walked out. The surgery lasted for 12 hours, and when Pastor McIver finally came to and had a chance to talk to Dr. Johnson, he said, "Considering all the blockages that I had in my heart, am I gonna have enough blood getting to my heart?" And the doctor said in his characteristically terse way, "You'll have all the blood that you need." And he turned and left. On the day that Pastor McIver was released from the hospital, his wife asked the doctor, "Doctor, what about my husband's future quality of life?" And Dr. Johnson said, "I fixed his heart. The quality of his life is up to him." Suppose we could ask God this question: "God, can you give me eternal life?" God's answer might be just as short and to the point: "Sure." "But God, how much eternal life can I have?" "All you'll ever need." "But God, what kind of quality will this life have?" I believe that God could say to you and me, just as Dr. Johnson said, "The quality of your life depends on you. Through Jesus and because of Jesus, we have been given a quantity of life and a quality of life that God intends for us to have. But to experience that life and to enter into it fully and wholly, in 2009, what's left of it, and in 2010 and every year after that, my friend, that depends on you. And that depends on me." Let's pray. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Lord, thank you for that wonderful verse that we have meditated through and thought about this Christmas season. But Lord, you give us your word not so that we can just be blessed by it, but more importantly, that we could receive it into our spirits and allow it to change attitudes and behavior and lifestyle so that we end up living a life that you intend for us to live. Lord, apparently the goal of it all is to have that life that you want us to have. And Father, we want to ask your forgiveness on this last Sunday of 2009 for settling for less in 2009, more times than we would care to admit. We thank you for being a forgiving and a gracious God. And Lord, as we stand on the brink of a brand new year, I pray for everyone here today, and I pray for myself, that we will move into a new quality of life and living with you and because of you than we have ever known before. Lord, that life is there for the taking. It really depends on whether we will reach out, receive it, and live in the power of it this and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.